Well, come on, Rock City Church, somebody make some noise, come on. Like you're glad to be in church right now, come on. Well, hey, welcome. Whatever location you're at right now, Westerville, Short North, Hilliard, we are glad you're here. If you're joining us for the first time today, know that it is an honor to serve you. And to all the men and women joining us at three correctional facilities, come on. Can we welcome our friends and family behind bars? We're glad to be with you. It is an honor to be with you. We are in week two of a series we started last week called First Things First. And one of the thoughts that I shared with you last week was every new year, as we come into a new year, one of the things that I do and our team does is we are prayerful. We're asking the Lord if there is any word or any phrase or anything that we can be specifically focused on together for this new year. And as I came into 2020 and started preparing for these messages, I felt like the Lord laid on my heart for us this year that this would be a year of laser-sharp focus, attention to detail, and clear vision. That we would be focused on the right thing, that we would pay attention to the right details, and that there would be clear vision so that we are all running in the same direction after the same goal. And if you want to know the most basic way, the simplest way that I can tell you what the vision is of this church is, we exist to make heaven full. Amen. Come on. We exist to make heaven full. We want to make heaven full, every lost person found at a time. But I believe details matter. Matter of fact, I got a note from somebody after last week's message. Just wanted to read this to you. It's kind of cool. It says, details matter, and I appreciate these details during the Sunday service. Keeping a packed house on the cooler side, temperature-wise. Staggered seating so that each row can get a good view. Keeping a clean house. The floors are swept and seats are clean. Thank you for allowing me not to get distracted by these things and allowing me to focus on the sermon. Well done. Y'all didn't know we read your comments and your feedback, but we do. And I thought that is a good reminder that not only do details matter, but I think it's a good reminder for us to say thank you to every volunteer who not only pays attention to detail, but cares deeply enough about the details to make sure that every weekend we have an incredible worship experience. And so I just want to call some people out to the crew that gets to every campus first and is picking up trash outside and turning on the lights and sweeping the floors. Thank you to the worship teams and production teams and facility crews. Come on, thank you. Thank you. How many of you know it's good when you sit down and you know that probably 100 people done sat down before you, but right when you need a fresh roll of toilet paper, it's there with your name written all over it. Come on, church. That took somebody thinking about you, paying attention to detail. To the guest experience teams, the ushers, the greeters, the parking lot crews, kids teams, youth teams, safety teams, which includes police officers that you see, undercover officers that you do not see. You didn't know we had those, but we do. First responders at every location, hospitality teams, office admin teams. Come on, can we put our hands together for every volunteer that makes every weekend count? Can we go ahead and keep our hands going for Jesus? Can we honor Jesus, the greatest King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is the reason we do what we do, in Jesus' name. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for what you are doing in our church, our families, our city, and around the world. Thank you that we get to be a part of this. Thank you on this weekend. It's the same week last year that we held our very first consecration service at the Hilliard campus, and 1 year later, we're celebrating so many good things. We're celebrating the 297 people that were saved last week. We're celebrating the 14,000 plus people who walked through these doors and encountered Jesus this Christmas. We're celebrating everyone who has experienced the love of Jesus for the first time. We're celebrating what you're doing in us, through us, and all around us. And we're celebrating what you're about to do, because we believe that this is going to be an incredible year, that the best is yet to come, in Jesus' name. If you believe that, one more time, would you put your hands together and honor Jesus with us? Because he is worthy. Amen. 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 Well, hey, the theme verse for this series, First Things First, if you want to know where did this idea come from, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days because our days are numbered. Because we don't have all the time in the world to do all that God has called us to do. We have the time that we have. And when our time is through, our time is through. And there is no turning back the hands of time. Some of us are figuring that out. Some of us still think we've got all the time in the world, but we do not. That's why he's saying, teach us to number our days because our days are numbered and we don't want to waste a single one. We don't want to waste a single moment. That we may gain a heart of not understanding because we already have understanding and knowledge. It's why we come into every new year with resolutions or a whole set of resolutions because we know that there are some things in our life that need to change. We have the knowledge that we ought to draw closer to God this new year, but what we need more than knowledge is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that we have. You see, if I were to ask you what are the priorities of your life, most of you would say God, family, football. Anybody? Come on. Anybody? Or if I were to ask you where ought God be among your list of priorities, I think most people would say he ought to be number one, and yet how often does he not take that place in our lives because we prioritize other people and other things before God? Though we know we have the knowledge that God ought to be first, we put a lot of other people and a lot of other things and priorities first. If I were to ask you where ought your family fall on your list of priorities, and you consider at the same time your career path or your job, I think most people would say, my family ought to come before my career path, ought to come before my job. And yet how many families get sacrificed on the altar of promotion, and it probably is a promotion your family didn't even really need? You see, we have the knowledge, but what we need more than knowledge is wisdom. And we talked a lot about priorities last week. We talked about how order matters. And we talked about how even if you've not been intentional about prioritizing your values or putting an order to the priorities in your life, there is an order. And that order is impacting and influencing every person and everything in your life. That's why our prayer for 2020 that we would learn to number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom, that we would learn how to put God first. And that's really what I want to hone in on today, putting God first. And I shared a thought with you last week that I think it would be really good for you to write this down because I think it's a great starting point for this conversation. I think it's a great covering for all of us as we start a 21-day prayer and fasting moment tomorrow, and I'm inviting everybody to participate. Matter of fact, I'm counting on you to participate with us for 21 days of prayer and fasting. It starts tomorrow, and I'm going to show you some things about prayer and fasting that I hope will help you. We want you to be well prepared, but I'm inviting you, I'm expecting you, I'm counting on everybody to participate these next 21 days. But I think this is a great covering for us as we head into this 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it's the idea that we're not just physical beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are actually spiritual beings created by God, clothed in this physical body of ours, having a temporary and extremely short-lived physical experience. And it's the spirit part of you that will live forever. It doesn't matter how many pounds you shed these next 21 days. When you go on to be with Jesus in heaven, listen, all the pounds will be shed. Come on, somebody. Like, doesn't matter. A fast isn't, let's see how many pounds I can shed for Jesus. It's about giving him full access to our heart. And so if every resolution that we establish every new year only thinks through the physical side of us, it's physical in nature, it's earthly and temporary in nature, I believe we are missing the mark. I believe we sell ourselves short. And we disregard the very most important part of all of us, and that is the part of us that never dies, the real you, the spirit you. And that's what fasting is. Fasting is strengthening the most important part of you, the spirit you. And I want to break this down for you in just a moment, but here's what I want you to know. If God has done anything good in your life since walking through the doors of this church, if you're one of the multiplied thousands of people, even one of the 297 people who last weekend said, I'm giving my life to Jesus, can we take a moment to just praise God for the 297 people who last week said, I'm giving my life to Jesus? If you're one of them, or if that was a family member of yours or a friend of yours or a coworker of yours, if you've been saved, if you've been healed, if you've been set free, if you've been delivered, if you feel more alive today spiritually than ever before in your life since walking through the doors of this church, what you need to know about this is a church that has been built on prayer and fasting. This is a church that has been built on prayer and fasting. This isn't something that we looked at 2020 and thought, oh, this will be cute. Let's do 21 days of prayer and fasting. Our church has been built on prayer and fasting. Matter of fact, I remember the first fast here in Columbus. It was January 2011. The church hadn't even launched yet. Our launch team was probably 20, 25 people strong at the time. And a friend of mine who was on the launch team and me, we got in my car. We're heading up 270 to meet some other people on the launch team. We were taking them lunch because they were eating. We weren't. It was day two of the fast. And there was a semi in front of us kicking up snow into my windshield, and so I decided to speed in front of the semi so I could pass him so that I could see the road in front of me, and just as I passed the semi, we hit a patch of ice, we lose control of the vehicle, we crash and total the car into the concrete median right there in front of CarMax on 270, and somehow, by the grace of God, both of us get out of the car with nothing more than a few scratches and some burns. But see, I believe the devil was looking at a church that hadn't even launched yet. He tried to take us out that day because he knew, no. As soon as this church gets off the ground, if these people are crazy enough to start praying and fasting before the church even opens its doors, if I can't stop it now, I'll never be able to stop it. And I'm telling you, he couldn't stop us then, and he will not stop us now. He can't stop us now. And we won't stop, can't stop until Jesus comes. Amen? Amen? And so tomorrow we start 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I want to share with you some thoughts on what does it look like to fast? What does it mean to fast? How can I fast? And if you want some resources, we've made resources available to you on our website. Just go to rockcitychurch.tv. There's a link right there on the top of the homepage. You click on that link, and there's a 21-day prayer guide that you can access. And so every day you can be reading the same thing, and you can be praying the same thing that thousands of people will be praying with you. There's all sorts of information on kinds of fasts that you can be a part of these next 21 days, all the how-to questions. But I would say that fasting is both bold and biblical, that it is practical and powerful. And a little bit radical. And yet when I look at this generation, what I believe about this generation is that this generation is tired of living the status quo. I believe this generation is tired of being lied to. That this generation is tired of lukewarm, watered down Christianity. And that this is a generation that is looking for the opportunity to rise up in Jesus' name in a big way. Does anybody believe it? Come on. Does anybody see the hand of God at work in this generation? That's why in a church that's multi-generational, you're going to see thousands of people fasting these next 21 days, but a lot of young people that you can't even find in most churches. I'm telling you, a lot of young people are going to be fasting these 21 days because there is a hunger for the Spirit of God in our generation. And so it is a bit radical, but when you look at the Bible, it is absolutely biblical. And according to Jesus, it is necessary. So here's what I want to give you. 6 things that I hope will help you these next 21 days if you would commit to praying and fasting with us for 21 days. Number one, make a prayer list. Make a prayer list. Matter of fact, in every worship guide, we got you started. So we put this in every worship guide. On the back, it says my prayer, what I'm believing God for in 2020. I would encourage you to write some things down, but make sure they're not small things. I want you to write down some big things that you're believing God to do specifically in your life, in you, through you, around you in this new year. What are you believing God for? You see, I believe that the prayers we pray say a lot about our view of God. That when only the prayers we pray are ever small prayers, then we must have a pretty small view of God. But if I could challenge you to pray some big prayers, what do you need God to do in your life in 2020? Maybe it's healing. I believe we serve a God who heals. Amen? Come on. He's bigger than any disease that can take over in your life. He's bigger than any obstacle that can stand before you. Maybe it's you need God to resurrect your marriage. I believe if he can resurrect the dead, then he can resurrect your marriage. Maybe it's believing that a wayward son or daughter comes home, a wayward mother, father comes home, a relationship in your life that's been completely dead. I believe that God can bring healing and wholeness into anybody's life. Maybe it's a sin issue, an addiction issue, a mind issue you've not been able to break. And yes, it might take some participation between you and God to walk in complete freedom, but I believe a God is greater. Our God is greater than any single one of us, and he can help kickstart that freedom, that deliverance in your life. Maybe it's wisdom. What I know is that he's not a genie in a bottle, but he is a way maker. Come on. He is a miracle worker. He is an above and beyond and immeasurably more. Nothing is impossible for him, God. And so can I challenge you to ask him to do some immeasurably more and impossible things this year? James chapter 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you spend what you have on your own pleasures. You have not because you ask not, and when you do ask, it's only for you. I think that's saying that the best prayers are not selfish prayers, they're selfless prayers. And I would encourage you that you would put some people's name on that prayer list this year that don't know Jesus, and you pray for them every day for 21 days. And while you pray for them, I would ask the Lord to open your eyes for the right opportunity to invite them, to share Christ with them, to pray for them, whatever it is, to have a conversation with them. But I would encourage you to put some names on that list and then to keep on that list, hold that list, keep this list even after these 21 days, because I believe that God is going to answer some prayers. He's going to heal somebody. And when you look back at that prayer list you've been holding on to for 6 months, 12 months, maybe even a few years from now, I believe you're going to look back at this prayer list and it's going to have transformed itself into a prayer list only, and it's going to become a prayer list / praise report that you're going to be able to look and show and share your family and friends. Can I tell you what God did in my life during these 21 days? Number two, decide what kind of fast you're going to do. Decide. There's a lot of us who will be on a total fast, which is we'll be drinking juice and water only, maybe throw some smoothies in there. I don't think you need to be legalistic about it. There's a partial fast. Some people might do a Daniel fast, which I think is harder than even a total fast, unless there's a physical reason that you can't do a total fast. But Daniel fast is like you don't eat anything you really want to eat. You only eat vegetables and fruit and nuts and black beans. And it sounds good at first, but I'm telling you, 20 days in, you're going to not like that. You might fast from sunup to sundown. You might fast a meal or two a day. But let me challenge you to decide up front, and then whatever you decide up front, just hold to it. Don't start a 21-day fast and say, well, I'm going to see how it goes for the first 3 or 4 days. I'm telling you how it's going to go. You're going to feel like crap the first 3 or 4 days. Then it's going to start to get better. That's why you need to be resolved before you even start. And I think it's important that unless there's a physical reason, a medical reason, I believe it's important that our fast includes something food-related. I know a lot of people are like, I'm going to fast like Netflix, and I'm going to fast social media, and I'm going to fast Skittles. Listen, good for you, but can you just and that? I'm going to fast social media and something. Because here's what I believe. One of our values in this church is that we believe it is an honor to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and for the sake of others. And there is no sacrifice without a certain level of pain. And pain isn't the goal of a fast, but if there's no pain, there's really no sacrifice. And I just don't know how God would honor a sissy fast. I've always encouraged our church every year, just don't do a sissy fast. Don't do a fast that doesn't include a fair amount of sacrifice in that thing, because it's just that important. It's just that important. And so ask God. There's no wrong way to fast, essentially. I believe sacrifice needs to be a part of it. Do what he tells you to do. Decide up front, be resolved, and then run with this. But here's why I'm challenging everybody to participate, at least the believers in the house. Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he just says this: when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast or should you fast, but when you fast. And he's making no qualifications for this. Essentially, he's just saying, this is an expectation. If you follow me, if you are a believer, then this is going to be a spiritual discipline that you will be purposeful in developing. So when you fast, and then he lays out some qualifications for your fast. He's like, don't, you know, sit at the lunch table at work and pout the whole time and look all beat down. Keep yourself together, and your Father who is unseen, your Father who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. He will reward you. So I want you to do what God tells you to do, and he will reward you. Number three, make it a heart thing, not a food thing. Make it a heart thing, not a food thing. The last thing you ought to be looking at during these next 21 days is how many pounds you've shed. And I've been guilty of this at times in the past, because people always want to know, you know, Pastor Chad, you know, it's been 2 weeks. How many pounds did you lose? Can I just say, if you know the answer to how many pounds have you lost, the fast has probably already become a distraction for you. And you're focused on the wrong thing. I would encourage you, don't even step on a scale for 21 days. Don't let the fast become a distraction and not the blessing that it's intended to be. When you make it about the food, or you make it about the pounds, or you make it about the suffering. Joel chapter 2 says this: even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. To rend means to tear, and there was a tradition in the culture that Jesus was speaking to where people would rip their clothes to signify repentance. But what he's saying is, God doesn't care so much as to what you look like on the outside. That's not the goal of fasting, to get into a tighter pair of jeans. The goal of fasting is to give Jesus access to your heart. And so when it becomes just a physical thing and you're focused on the wrong things, all you've done is starve yourself. We call that a diet. Come on, somebody. When you make it about Jesus, there's food associated with this. There's suffering associated with this. But there's great blessing. There's great blessing. Number four, put to death your flesh. Put to death your flesh. I don't know if somebody's here like, bro, what kind of church is this? Put to death what? It's a good church. I just want you to know, it is a good church. It's a Bible preaching church. Put to death your flesh. This is the goal, the purpose of fasting. It's not for show. It's not for health reasons. It's not to feel pain. But it's to put your body and your soul in check. So it's important to understand what you're made of. Here's what we're all made of. We are spirit, created by God. God is spirit. We are spirit. We have a soul, that is our mind, our emotions, our will, and we live in a body, which is what you see. So I am spirit. I have a soul, mind, emotions, will. I live in a body. The spirit you is the real you. The body part of you is made of dust. It will return to dust. Your spirit lives forever. Your body will be resurrected one day in Christ, but that's another day right now. Your body's breaking down day by day. Your body will return to dust. It's been made of dust. The soul you, the mind, the emotional part of you, the will, we all understand what the soul is. But the goal of every believer in Christ is not to be led by your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will. And it's not to be led by your body, the sinful desires of the flesh. The goal of every believer in Christ is to be led by the Spirit. It's that your spirit, you, would walk in step with the Holy Spirit who is alive and well within you. The Holy Spirit of God that you receive upon that moment of salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are filled with the Spirit of God. He dwells inside of you. And at the moment of your salvation, what happens to your spirit is your spirit comes alive, fully alive. That's why salvation is something that gets worked out from the inside out. Because though my spirit is alive and my spirit desires what the Holy Spirit desires, my spirit is in full agreement now that I'm saved as to what honors God and defiles me. My body still has certain desires that I need to put into check. My mind is still capable of thinking thoughts that do not bring glory and honor to God. My soul can be really stubborn. Our emotions and our feelings can truly manipulate all of us. And we live in a body that, because we tend to feed it more than we tend to feed any other part of us, the body is what tends to be in full control, especially in young men, which is why we say, you ain't thinking with your mind, you're thinking with your body, right? Because the body wants what the body wants. And when your body is in control, understand, your body has no concern for your soul. In other words, the body says to you, this is going to feel awesome. I want to be gratified now in this moment, but I don't care what your soul is going, what's going to happen to your soul. I don't care the emotional baggage that you're going to pick up because of this one moment of gratification. The body just cares about the body. But the soul just cares about the soul. That's why people who are extremely emotionally driven, or just like there's this competitive nature inside of you, you're driven by your emotions. And it's why we see so many people who are so absolutely driven from the inside out. What do they end up driving? They drive their bodies to the ground, full of anxiety, have a heart attack way too soon. Why? Because your soul doesn't care about your body. Your body doesn't care about your soul. The goal of following Jesus is that your spirit you, the real you, this would be the strongest part of you. And what fasting does is it puts both the body and the soul on notice big time. And suddenly what's been used to controlling you doesn't have control of you for 21 days. And your focus is not on being led by your own emotions, being led by your own feelings, following your heart, which is foolish, because the Bible says the heart is the most deceitful thing about you. Who can understand it? It's beyond cure. It's not about feeding the desires of your flesh. It's about aligning your spirit with the Spirit of God, the Word of God. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." And we see this and live this every day. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And I'm telling you, there is no other level of living. It's a whole other level of living when you start to live free in Jesus' name. When you're not just saved, but you're walking around all beat down and broke down and still messing around like you used to. But when you're saved and that salvation begins to work its way out from inside of you to outside of you, and your mind becomes transformed into the image of Christ, and your body starts to be transformed because you're putting it in check. That becoming more like Jesus is every single day for the rest of your life from the moment you say yes to following him. It's the becoming part, the becoming call. So I would encourage you, number five, to make some lifestyle changes these 21 days as you fast. Make some lifestyle changes. And the reason I listen, just for 21 days, would you make some changes to your life just for 21 days? Because I understand that nobody can change their lifestyle in a day, but day by day and step by step and day by day, as we learn to submit our minds, our will, our emotions, our body, our desires to the Lord, then that becomes a lifestyle change. But it doesn't happen overnight. It starts, I would encourage you for the next 21 days to think about some things or something in your life that really ought to change so that you don't get to the end of these 21 days and wonder why you feel just as sinful then as you do now. Just as hopeless then as you do now. Just as broke down then as you do now. Because for these 21 days when you ought to have been praying, maybe reading the word, you went back and rewatched all of Game of Thrones. You know what I'm saying? Like, or you never stopped looking at pornography, or you never pushed pause on some of the sinful things that you've just made such a part of you. Like, I would encourage you, listen, if you're not following Jesus, you don't desire to follow him, then don't pay attention to what I'm about to say right now, because I'm not trying to judge anybody. But if you're saved and you want to be closer to Jesus this year, and you're living with somebody that you're not married to, in marriage, according to God, is one man, one woman, making a commitment, a covenant for life forever. And so if you're living with somebody you're not married to and you're in a sexual relationship with that person, I'm not telling you to stop for the rest of your life. I'm just saying, would you stop for 21 days? Would you push pause for 21 days and see if you don't feel better about yourself, your relationship with that person, in your relationship with God? Because at the end of 21 days, what you thought would be impossible, you just might have the thought by the Spirit of God, if I just made it 21 days, maybe by the grace of God, I can go 22, 23, 24. I love when I say something so real that impacts so many people and it just gets so quiet in the church. I'm not judging you. I'm just challenging you. If you desire to draw closer to Jesus, then do what he tells you to do. Honor his word. You can't be walking in disobedience and dishonor him day by day and expect to draw closer to Jesus. At some point, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you, and you have a decision to make. Lean into that conviction or tell him to shut up. Lean into the conviction of the Holy Spirit or shut him down. And I would encourage you, these 21 days, don't shut them down. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, I think it speaks to this. Isaiah 58 is often referred to as the fasting chapter. It's all about fasting. And there's some people who've been fasting, but they're not getting the results that they need, that they want, that they expected. And so they say to the Lord, why have we fasted, they say, and you apparently, God, have not seen it. And why have we humbled ourselves and gone through all this trouble with the fast, but apparently you've not noticed. And I want you to notice the reply of the Lord. He looks at them and he says, because on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. It's because you're doing the right thing by fasting, but you just kind of have continued to go on with life as normal. You're still doing the same things that you've always done. You've not altered anything in your life to bring me honor and glory. You've tried to add me to your life without taking any of the sin and submitting that to me. So I just want to challenge you to be careful these next 21 days, what you're thinking and what you're seeing and what you're exposing yourself to. Don't be a bottom feeder and expect to be the healthiest thing on the menu. Come on, somebody. Like, there's a lot of bottom feeders in the church. We're saved, we're going to heaven, but we're still feeding on the bottom. and we're wondering why we're not drawing closer to Jesus. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We love this verse. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And Lord knows how much we need this land to be healed and how much we love the promise that we receive from the Lord right there. But most of you don't even realize I left out a part of that verse, because what it says is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, watch this, and turn from their wicked ways. He's saying, my people, not the world, my people, stop pointing fingers at everybody you want to see change. You humble yourself, you fast and you pray, and you turn from the sin that's in you. And you watch and see how then God not only heals you, but he will begin to bring healing into the world around you. Stop waiting for everybody else in the world to submit to Jesus. They're not committed to Jesus. You are. So live like you are. Amen? Number six, expect answers and results. Expect answers and results. Isaiah chapter 58, it goes on. He says this, when you fast and when you pray and you don't just carry on like you've always carried on, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help and he will say, here I am. Don't step into these 21 days without the expectation that God hears, he cares, he loves you, he's incredible, he's good. He only wants good things for you. Expect him to do great things in your life. So here's what I want to close with. I think it was number three, make it a heart thing and not a food thing. I just want to give you a few verses as it relates to this and challenge you as we bring this message to a close today. That if it's not a heart thing, it's just going to be a hard thing. And what I think happens a lot of times is people, they look at Jesus and they look at the Bible and they look at Christianity and they think, okay, I want to do the right thing. But all they see is a bunch of rules and lists and regulations, and it's how it feels. What people see is something that's impossible to live up to. I would concur with that thought, that it is impossible to live up to the expectations of a perfect God. It's impossible. And where there's no love for the Lord, then all it becomes is trying to make yourself right and trying to do the right things, but it's hard to do the right things for a person that you're not deeply in love with. That's why it has to start with the heart. And it's no different than in our personal relationships, because every relationship that lasts, and if it's a lasting relationship, it must be built on love. But even a lasting relationship built on love, every relationship built on love, even the greatest relationships built on the greatest love, will naturally tend to drift, to fade. Even the most intense of loves, like an intense fire, if that fire that's burning is not given more fuel, more fodder to be burned, eventually even the greatest fires will burn out. It's a daily decision to love. I've been married this year, it'll be 17 years. Come on, somebody. 17 years this year. 17 years. And I love my wife more today than the day that I met her, but sometimes I have to remind myself that I love her as much today as I did the day that I met her. And she tells you the same thing. Sometimes she doesn't want to do anything good for me. She just wants to slap me hard, kick me out the house, right? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves We made a commitment to one another. Sometimes I have to remind myself all the good things about her, just like she has to remind herself all the good things about me, because naturally every relationship will tend to drift if you're not careful, if you're not working that relationship. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. Because if this thing isn't built on love, then it's not built on the right thing, and all you're going to do is set yourself up to fail. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, God is speaking to the Ephesian church. And what he says to them, I think about what he might say to Rock City Church if he were having a similar conversation with us as he does with the Ephesian church. And how it might sound something like the Lord looking at us and saying, hey, Rock City, I'm celebrating with you. All those thousands of people last week that heard the message for the first time, all those hundreds of people saved, I see what you're doing. The legacy offering, the backpack gives, the shoe gives, the dream center. I see the 3 campuses going on 4, the 3 prison campuses going on 6. I see it all. I love it all. Heaven's celebrating with you. Prayer and the fasting. Here's what he says to the Ephesian church, and I wonder if he would say this to some of us today. Yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, which is the Holy Spirit, from its place. In other words, God is saying, I love what you do, but it's not just about what you do, it's about who you're doing it for. Are you doing it out of love for me? Are you doing it because you feel obligated to? Do you show up to church so you can check off worship once a week off your checklist? Some of the things that we do for the Lord actually not quite for him, they're for us, because it feels good sometimes to give. It feels good sometimes to serve. It makes us feel good. Are we doing it so that we feel good, or are we doing it to honor him? And my challenge to you is, if you can think back to a time when you were closer to Jesus than you are today, can I just tell you, he gives us the formula to get back in line with his Holy Spirit. In the verse that we just read, he said, remember the height from which you have fallen. So if you can think back, has there ever been a time in your life where you felt closer to Jesus than you do today? Then remember your first love. Remember the moment that he found you. Remember how lost and broken and desperate and hopeless you were. Remember that first moment when you encountered his love, when you were healed and made whole in Jesus' name. If there's ever been a time that you felt closer to him, remember. And then he says this, repent. Which means it doesn't have to continue going the way that it's going. Turn back to me, says the Lord. Whatever stands between you and the Lord, just get rid of that. Push it aside. Nothing is more important than your relationship with Jesus. Do the things you did at first. Go back. Let's get back to the beginning, when that relationship felt so amazing. When we would open the Word and read the Word and be filled by the Word, but it's a Word that now is simply collecting dust in the corner of your apartment or your house. Then renew your commitment. Get back to doing the things you used to do. You first fell in love with Him. Let's get back to that place. In Jesus' name, can I invite you? These next 21 days, let's get back to that place. We first fell in love with Jesus. Let's get back to that place. Every head bowed, every eye closed, every location right now. Some of you, you're going to pray with me for the first time. You don't know if you've been saved. You don't know if you fully trusted Jesus with your life. The Bible says that every one of us has sinned, and our sin separates us from God. But the gift of eternal life and salvation is found through Jesus and Jesus alone, and that everybody who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to call upon his name for the first time as we pray, and I'm going to give everybody else an opportunity. There's been some distance in this relationship. There's been some obstacles in your life. There's been some sin issue that you've welcomed into your heart, your home, your mind. You're ready to be free from. And you want to get back to that place and renew your love for Jesus. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, I need you. And I love you. And I thank you for who you are and what you've done. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me from the inside out. I trust you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I commit to follow you. And that day by day by day and step by step, I will renew every day my love for you and my commitment to follow you. It is in Jesus' name. Come on, church. Everybody said, amen. Come on, would you stand up on your feet right now? Put your hands together as we begin to worship him. Come on, you can do better than that. Can we worship him and celebrate?